Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing Manella here to share her heart with us. And God, we pray that you would bless her right now, that you'd put the words in her mouth, and that you'd open our hearts to hear. We pray that, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, that the gospel came with power, with conviction, and with the Holy Spirit, that what she shares with us today would come with those things also. Thank you for blessing her right now, God, and continue to draw the right people here that need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good afternoon, everyone. You know, I have been I've been so blessed to be able to grow up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about my journey because it leads right into what we're going to talk about today. I wanted to share the link between witnessing and revival today. There are so many things that God uses to bring revival into our lives, and I found in my personal experience that one of the main things that He uses is witnessing and evangelism. And I would like to share a little bit of my personal experience and how witnessing was the missing key that helped jumpstart my spiritual life and keep my fire for God going. I also want to share the role of evangelism as those of us, of God's people who are living in the last days, how it can prepare us to stand in these last days. And so for my own sake, why don't we just have one more word of prayer and then we'll get into it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come together as brothers and sisters from all over the world and hear the word of God. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, you know what each one of us needs to hear today. So I pray that each person would hear what you want them to hear. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, like I said this morning, I grew up in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and in Ohio. My dad was a pastor of three churches. And growing up, I had a very sheltered upbringing, and I really appreciated that. I went to a little school that had about 35 people in it in the whole school, two people in my class. And I was telling them this morning that I had experiences growing up that can really illustrate my Christian Seventh-day Adventist upbringing. I remember I would be just at home, and my dad would ask me, "Renella, who are you going to marry when you grow up?" And I said, "Dad, I'm going to marry you and Jesus." And he said, "Good girl," you know, just like we had rehearsed, right? I remember we would be at the community pool there in Ohio, and I lived in a really small town, so, you know, the community pool was like the highlight of the town. Everyone was there. And all the people would be going down the slide and doing cannonballs and just enjoying the pool, and my sister and I would be there in the middle. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we'd be baptizing each other, having so much fun, just like we saw our dad doing at church. I also remember we were driving to Chicago, and my parents told me this, I don't remember, but they said they looked back, they heard us talking, us girls. They looked back, and we were sitting there with our chips and handing them to each other and saying, "Eat, drink, this is my body, take." And we would just do what we saw our dad do, you know. We just had a very Seventh-day Adventist upbringing, very Christian. We had something called Genesis Day, where one day a week we would only eat what Adam and Eve could have eaten in the Garden of Eden. And so I remember we'd eat our fruits and nuts, and my mom would always have that out for us. And, we liked it sometimes. But, you know, I appreciate my Adventist upbringing. I really do. As I got older, we moved out here to California. And as you get older, you become more aware. When you're young, everything is just rosy and perfect. And you think that everyone's perfect, including yourself. And as you get older, you realize that people and yourself are more flawed than what you think. And coming to California, there were more, I would say, influences that were not as innocent as when I was in Ohio and Michigan. I was exposed to more things. We started having more media exposure in our lives. And I know that the media is a major tool that the devil uses. It can be used for good, but the devil uses media to really get into the minds of people and implant his principles, things that come out of Hollywood and things like that. And I remember started to watch movies, and the people I hung out with, I went to a bigger school now when I came to California, and the people were nice, but I just remember we started becoming more exposed to the world and just more exposed to, you know, the pressures of being accepted, right? When you're young, you want to be accepted. And I remember just kind of going down that road, and you're as a young person, you're 12, 13, 14, that's what you're really looking for. You're searching for acceptance. And so I remember just living that type of way, and, you know, I wasn't a bad person. No, I wasn't bad. But one of the things that we read about in Revelation 3 is the worst thing that God hates is when we're neither hot nor cold. And so I wasn't a bad person. I never did anything bad, right? I never did drugs or alcohol or partied or any of that stuff. But I really didn't sense my need of God. And as I got older, I loved God when I was little. And as I got more independence, it was just, you know, started wanting to be more like everyone else. It reminds me of this quote in Prophets and Kings, page 58.1. If I can get this to go here. It says, God can do little for men who lose their sense of dependence on Him. He can do very little for those who lose their sense of dependence. And as you grow out of your teenage years, especially if you've grown up Seventh-day Adventist, you start to have to make the choice for yourself. Am I going to live a life where I'm going to fully rely on God and where He is going to be everything to me? Or am I just going to kind of go the way that most people do, even most Adventists here, of just, I'm not bad, but, you know, I'm not completely sold out. And I remember God intervened in my life before that really could happen. I was about 15 years old. It was a few days before I turned 15. And I remember, little by little, just before this event happened, I started sensing my need to have devotions, just kind of out of nowhere. I was 14, almost about to turn 15, and I just started spending a little bit more time with God in the morning. My dad had tried to help us do that when we were younger. And so I remember one particular morning, I was kneeling down, and I remember on my knees saying, God, prepare me for what's going to happen. Just prepare me for what's going to happen. And I had no idea what was going to happen that day. I had no idea. All I knew was that there was this sinking feeling that my life was about to change. And I remember just kneeling down there and for 20 or 30 minutes just praying, God, prepare me. Prepare me. I don't know what's going to happen, but just please prepare me. And I remember I walked to school that day because we didn't live far. And I went to school. And when I came home, I was confronted with the news that would change my life forever. You know, I'm Asian, and so we don't tell details very much. And so I'll just tell you that my life changed that day. So many things happened in my life that day where I realized, wow, I hate my life. I remember going out to the bluff. We lived near the ocean. I went out there, and I was just crying and crying and thinking, Lord, why me? I'm just a statistic now. I never thought that this would happen to me. I thought it happened to everyone else. Have you had those experiences where the hardest things happen to you and you had only heard about it in your life and you realize, man, why does it have to be me? And in those moments, we feel alone and we feel that God doesn't care, that why did it have to happen? And I remember crying and thinking about my little sister and other people that would be affected, and I thought no one would understand me. You know those moments where it's like you can't go to your parents, you can't go to your friends. There's no one that can truly understand. And in that moment, I was sitting there, and I remember the Holy Spirit saying, Renella, do you remember what you were praying this morning? And I thought, yeah, I was praying that you would prepare me. And all of a sudden, it just hit me. And I realized that God had been trying to prepare me that morning for that what happened that afternoon. I realized that God actually knew in that moment, just as a young person, it all of a sudden dawned on me. God knew what was going to happen. And He was trying to help me. He was trying to prepare me. He actually cared about me. And I remember thinking, wow, God, You knew. You're the only one that can understand. And I remember that day, God became my best friend. I just remember thinking, no one understands, but You're always with me. And I remember after that, every morning, I could not wait. I couldn't wait to open up my Bible and read because I knew no one else understood. But when I opened my Bible, I knew there was someone there that understood. And later on, about a year later, I would read this quote that really stuck out in my mind. Through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. Though now He is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear His voice saying, I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken, though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth. Look unto me and live. I believe that as God's people, He wants us to all have that experience where we come face to face with the fact that Jesus is the one who loves us the most in the world and who will always be there for us. You know, I loved God. I wanted to spend more time with Him as those months and weeks went on. He was the only one I had. And I remember I would spend time with Him, and God wanted me to start becoming more involved, I could sense, in church. And I remember the first time I was asked to come up and give prayer in front of my school. I remember my palms were so sweaty. And the night before, I stayed up writing out what I would say in my prayer. Because I had given prayer other times, like smaller groups, but this is the first time I really felt like God wanted to use the words that I spoke to actually touch someone's life, even during a prayer. And so I remember that night, I felt like the Holy Spirit was there, and I was just writing, and I was so nervous, and I went up there, and I was praying, and afterwards people came up to me, and they said, "Thank you so much for that prayer, I really appreciate it." And it began, I started to realize, wow, God, even with something like this, you can use it to bless someone's life. It's okay to be more public about my faith. And it actually made me feel good. And I remember that was just kind of the beginning. My sophomore year, I was just about to turn 16. And as I was in the cafeteria, I met two people. One man was named Bill Crick, and another man was named Taj Paklev. He was actually the morning devotional speaker yesterday morning. And they were coming, they had come from Souls West, and they were coming to my school to recruit for a summer program, Youth Rush. And I had come with my friend just to, she was doing Youth Rush, I wasn't doing it, it was a literature evangelism program, but she wanted me to come along. So I was sitting there while she was talking to them, and I overheard Taj and some of his friends talking about a trip they were taking to Ethiopia. I was going to Africa that year as well, but I was actually going with my school. We were going to go to South Africa, and so I shared with them, I said, "Hey, I'm going to Africa too." And they said, "Wow, what are you going to do?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. I think we're going to paint a wall and, you know, help out there and just mingle with the people." And they said, "Wow, that sounds great. You should come with us." And I said, "Oh, where are you going?" And they said, "We're going to Ethiopia." And at that time, Bill was done talking to Vicky, and he turned to me and he said, "Yeah, it's great. They have all the notes for you. Have you any of you guys heard of Share Him? It's a powerful ministry." And they said, "You know, they have all the notes for you if you don't know how to put together your own sermons, and you can just read them or you can do whatever you want with them. And there's people that come out there and you just preach." And I knew that God was calling me to do that. And so God worked it out. And just a couple months, they were leaving. And miraculously, my parents helped me raise the money. And I was a little 15-year-old that went with a group of 25 people that I didn't know to Africa. And I still, to this day, my mom even says, "I don't know how I let you go there." But I know that the Holy Spirit worked on her heart to let me go, because when I went there, I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew is I saw my dad preach sometimes, but I mean, I didn't really know what he did necessarily. So I remember I would take my Bible. It was the first night I had never preached a sermon in my life, and I would raise my Bible and I would say, "If you believe that the Bible was the only rule of authority, raise your hand." And they'd all raise their hands, and I was like, "Wow, they're raising their hands. This is awesome." And I'd be like, "Keep your hands raised as we pray." And so I'd start praying, and then I'd look, and I'm like, "Oh, their hands are still raised. That's great." And, you know, it wiped me out. I was so tired. I had never preached in my life, and then I had to go from preaching every night and twice on Sabbath. But I remember there in the morning time when I was preparing my sermons, I would be studying, and I would think, "Wow, why didn't I learn about this? This is incredible. I finally understand what this 2300-day business is all about. This makes sense." And as I would study Daniel 2, I thought, we are living in the very toenails of time. And I would study the Sabbath and be like, "Okay, yeah, I'm always going to believe in the Sabbath. There's just too much evidence." And then I would go and I'd study the state of the dead, and that became one of my favorite subjects, because I was like, "Wow, it makes so much sense, and how much the devil is trying to deceive people through not knowing that." And I would go to the Antichrist and I'd be like, "Wow, I feel like it can actually explain this. This is completely clear." And as I would study these things, I realized that this church was truly the remnant church of Bible prophecy. And as I was preaching, I remember people made decisions, and I didn't even know how it happened. I remember the very last Sabbath, there was almost, almost between 8,000 and 10,000 people there. And I remember, I couldn't even see the end of them. But what was interesting is when I came back, I was more nervous to speak to 200 of my friends in America than I was to speak to 8,000 or 9,000 people in Africa. And I remember I got recruited to go to Youth Rush that summer, Literature Evangelism Program, where we knock on doors and we share Adventist literature, pray with people, offer Bible studies. And that summer changed my life, because as I continued to do more and more ministry, I started realizing that God called His people to learn how to not act on their feelings, but on faith in the Word of God. You see, as a young person, as well as just a human being, feelings are so strong, you know? If I feel it, then I must act on it. And if I don't act on it, I am doing myself a disservice, right? No, I realized the Bible can be trusted, and I should put my faith in the Bible and not my feelings. I learned that during that summer, and I remember I began to learn so much about what it meant to work for God, and my spiritual life became more and more alive as I met people at the doors and realized that there is a dying world out there, people who really need God and who we have what they need. And it was just incredible to be able to be trained there. Ministry really changed me when I was there. I continued to do about 3 summers of literature evangelism. And after that, it was time to decide where I was going to go to college. And that's always a hard decision for young people. You know, where is God calling me? My parents want me to go here. I feel like I want to go here, but I feel like God's calling me here. And I knew that God wanted to train me more in ministry. I had a passion for it, but I wanted to be trained more. And it was hard, though, because the school that I was thinking of going to was a 2-year Bible college, where now I think some schools accept their credits, but at the time, it was basically like taking 2 years off before going to school. And coming from an Indian and Filipino background, that was very hard. You know, we really want to get our education done, which is very important. And so I remember praying a lot, and I praised God for my parents, because when I decided to go, even though at first they didn't want me to go, they decided that they would trust my decision because they believed that I had made it with God. And they knew I would be behind all my friends in getting my degree, but they knew that this was the most important thing, and they gave me their blessing to go to a 2-year Bible college. And there I learned how to give Bible studies and to be a leader and just really be able to work for God. You know, in these past several years of ministry, after I went to Souls, I started working as a Bible worker, and now I actually work for a conference in California where we train Bible workers throughout the year, as well as we put together the literature evangelism programs during the summer. We do 10-week summer programs for the kids, as well as GLOW. I don't know if you've heard of GLOW before. That's where we produce them. And I look back on all these years of ministry, and I think, man, you know, if I didn't have that, I really don't know if I would be here right now, honestly. Because having a spiritual life or a Christian life where we just go to church or where we just pray or just read our Bibles is incomplete without evangelism. And I'll illustrate why. Imagine that you were a part of a sports team, okay? Imagine you were doing football or cricket or soccer or volleyball. You're part of a team, and the coach is just saying, hey, you know what? We got to practice as hard as we can. So we're practicing and we're practicing and practicing. And one day he comes up and he says, you know what? I want you guys to just keep practicing really hard. But this season, we're just not going to play any games. All right? Just no games. But go ahead and just keep practicing. And I want you to keep practicing as hard as you can. No games this season, but I know you guys will do your best, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty demotivated. I'd be like, oh, wow, okay, so what are we practicing for? The exercise? That's cool. You know, it's interesting because in our spiritual lives, God gives us the privilege of reaching out to souls and doing evangelism so that we have game in our spiritual lives, so that it gives context and reason for the praying that we do and the Bible study we do. It's focused around a reason, and that is so that we can reach the world. We know the primary purpose of prayer and Bible study is to prepare us to be able to go out there and talk to people about God. I personally know that if it wasn't for ministry and evangelism, especially living here in America, it's very easy in America to become settled and comfortable and feel like you're okay. But I feel like evangelism and ministry has helped me to be able to realize, wow, I still really need God. To sense my dependence on God. You know, God used evangelism to revive my spiritual life. But what is it about ministry? What is it about witnessing that brings spiritual revival to God's people? Why does it have this effect? I want to share with you why a lifestyle of evangelism is crucial to spiritual revival right now, and how God uses it to prepare us to stand in these last days. And so I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you take your Bibles and go there, Ephesians chapter 6. I actually have lost my Bible at this convention, so if you see a bilingual Bible with a purple case, let me know. I'm going to use my phone here, and hopefully I'll get there in time. Ephesians chapter 6, and go to verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says here, we've heard it before. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You can tell that Paul has a burden for the people in Ephesus, and he's writing to them and saying, look, I want you to be able to stand. I want you to be able to, when the devil comes up, to allure you and tempt you, to be able to say no. To be able to say, that's as far as you can go. I'm not following you. You know, as God's people, we are supposed to be able to say no to wrong. Isn't that right? To be able to have the stamina and the strength that when the temptation comes, we can say, no, I will not go there. God has shown me a better way. And here Paul is really wanting his people to stand. And it's interesting because he says the way to do that is to take up how much of the armor? All of it. The whole armor. And he says that several times for emphasis, right? Take up the whole armor of God. If you want to be able to resist evil, to be able to resist temptation, you need to study this and take up the whole entire armor of God. Have you ever wondered why maybe in your own spiritual life you struggle with temptation and sin still after many, many, many years? Maybe it's time to go to Ephesians 6 and really study through it and say, what am I here not taking up? Which armor am I not taking up? I want us to go through it really quickly, and we'll notice what it says about this armor in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sorry about that. Let's go back here. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he mentions seven things here. It's really interesting because not only does he give armor that's more of like defensive armor, he also gives armor that's offensive. And look, we'll see it here. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 19. Notice that when he talks about prayer, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's like, when you pray, you want to pray for all the saints and pray for me that I might boldly speak the gospel. So prayer is not only just for us, right, to bring a laundry list to God. Right? He wants to hear our requests and our needs, so we should pray for those things. But it's also so that we can come and we can pray for the people who are out there doing mission work, so we can pray for fitness for mission, so we can pray that people will have boldness to speak the gospel. It's not only a defensive weapon, but it's an offensive weapon. God, go be with those people. Convert my sister. Go out there. You know, it's an offensive weapon, what prayer is. I want you to go to the sword of the Spirit there in verse 17. A sword, is it a defensive weapon? You know, I mean, it can be, I guess. If someone else has a sword, you can block them, I guess. But the main purpose of a sword is offensive, right? God wants us to wield that sword, which is the Word of God, wisely to win souls. It's an offensive weapon to go out there and bring people in. That's what the sword of the Spirit is for. And the third offensive armor, piece of the armor, is in verse 15. And your feet shod with the what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the what? The feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So your feet are always to be shod. The preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. It kind of reminds me, remember the Israelites when they were eating the Passover supper? They had to have their feet on them, their shoes on them, and their staff in hand, right? They were ready. They were ready to go at a moment's notice. Part of this armor is being ready to be able to share the gospel with people. Part of this armor is knowing how to wield our swords wisely so that we can win people to God. Part of this armor is praying for the salvation of souls. It's not simply just the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation or defensive armor. It's actually doing something. And that itself actually helps you resist evil. It helps you say no to the devil. This is really interesting. You would wonder kind of what's the correlation between winning souls and being able to say no to lustful thoughts. Winning souls and being able to not get angry. What's that correlation? How is it that doing things offensively for God, working for Him, actually helps us resist evil in our lives? It's really interesting because I work now as a leader for the Youth Rush programs, the summer literature programs, and we get about 100 students every summer. And I love working with these students because they're such a blessing. They're just trying to grow in their spiritual lives. And it's incredible when they come week one. We're in week five right now. No, going into week six. When they come in week one, they come from all kinds of backgrounds, you know. They come from Adventist backgrounds. We actually have a couple people working with us who really love God, but they're actually not yet Adventist. They're still having Bible studies. But they want to work for God, and they're doing really well. So we have people from all walks of life. And a lot of these students, as we all do, they struggle. They struggle with different things. And when you spend 2.5 months with these students, you really get to know who they are, and you get to know their struggles and their lives. But it's incredible, as the weeks go on, as they're out there knocking on doors, as they're working for God, little by little, we always hear testimonies. My director, Bill, and I, we're always texting each other and sharing the testimonies of the students who are leaving the world behind. They're leaving their sins behind. They're putting away the things of the world. I just remember one summer, one of my students, Matthew Bronson, he just had such a heartfelt prayer. I remember you guys got those 10 Days in the Upper Room book. We went through that during the summer on Saturday evenings. We would all get together, and I just remember hearing him say things like, Lord, help me in my thoughts. Other students saying, God, give me freedom from lust in my mind. Give me freedom from anger. And just these teenage kids, you know, 16, 19, 18 years old, all realizing there are things in their lives that they need to take away. And, you know, you wonder, why is it that evangelism gives so much power in your personal spiritual life to say no to wrong? Well, after you've been going door to door for 6 or 7 hours a day, after you've been, you know, for maybe you guys giving Bible studies here and there, doing something aggressive for God, it really causes you to sense your need of God, doesn't it? If you've ever been asked to give a Bible study, you know that you're on your knees. You're studying your Bible. You're trying to figure out, you know, what can I share? And Lord, you have to give the power. And we sense our need of God more. And that time, we end up spending more time with God. And more time you spend with God, the more and more He's actually taking the things in your life that are not good and taking them out. And it's incredible because when you spend time in evangelism, you are forced to depend on God. And that's actually the point. That's the point of aggressive evangelism. We don't shun it or run away from it because it's hard. We go to it because it's hard. We know that it will cause us to sense our need of God. And I want you to notice what it says here in Volume 7 of the Testimonies, page 19. The greatest help that can be given our people is to do what? Teach them to work for God and to depend on Him, not on the ministers, right? Not on just the leaders, not on just the pastors. They've got their work to do, but we've got our work to do, right? Oh, that's the greatest thing that we can do, is learn how to work for God. That's what we need in evangelism. Now, I want you to notice what it says here in Acts of the Apostles, page 105. This is just after the stoning of Stephen. The persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. So the work of the gospel went forward, right, after this persecution. Success had attended the ministry of the word in that place, in Jerusalem, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go into all the world. So they were there and they were thinking, man, you know, what we've been doing here is good. And they were starting to think, well, you know, maybe we don't have to go into all the world, right? But then look what it says, forgetting that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. They began to think that they had no work so important as that of shielding the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. So there they are thinking, well, we just, you know, the church is going well, let's just shield it. You know, we need to do a little bit more inreach. We don't want to go out there, you know, what if the church is being shaken up? And their evangelism was so important to God that He spread them apart abroad through persecution. Instead of educating the new converts to carry the gospel to those who had not heard it, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished. To scatter His representatives abroad where they could work for others, God what? Permitted. Wow. God permitted persecution to come upon them. Driven from Jerusalem, the believers went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that incredible? That's how important the work of God is. God says, you know what? I would rather my people experience some persecution and go out to the world than for them to become settled where they are and to believe that nothing else needs to happen. You know, I praise God. I love being here because we hear all the amazing reports of what's been happening around the world. And it inspires me. I'm just like, the Holy Spirit is there. Praise the Lord. But are we satisfied? No, we cannot be. Because there are more people out there that need to hear the message. And the moment that we start becoming satisfied, we're in danger. We're in danger. And God, I want you to show this to you again. It says, we cannot forget that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. When we're doing aggressive service for Christ, it's the best strength that we can. It doesn't say strength to resist evil is best gained by listening to sermons, right? So I appreciate that you're all here, but I'm not giving you the best thing that you can have to resist evil. The best thing that you can do to resist evil is to work for God, to be involved in evangelism. That will help you. Isn't that incredible? God is so good. He gives us tools so that we can actually overcome in our spiritual lives. You know, I'm just so thankful. Because evangelism not only strengthens us to resist evil, but it opens our eyes to the eternal and takes our eyes off of the here and now. How many of you listened to the speaker this morning during the morning devotional? You either here or watching it from your hotel. It was powerful. I loved what he said. You know, heaven is real. And sometimes we get so caught up in the here and now, don't we? I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, or it's on the screen. It says there, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why was Paul's outward man perishing? I mean, he was working for God and he was doing some crazy things. He would go and he was stoned in one place and he'd get up and keep preaching and he'd go back to that same place. He was beaten. You know, he was persecuted and outwardly he was wearing away. But inwardly, he was being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul just wants us to realize that the thing that matters the most is what we cannot see. Not what we can see right now. You know, it's easy to get caught up with the stresses and worries of life and the achievements and goals of life and to start getting comfortable here, right? I just loved what he said this morning. I don't want to be here anymore, you know? We can't be comfortable in this world, and it's very easy, especially in places here, like here in America, to be comfortable and to say, you know, life's not that bad. You know, it's all right. I mean, I've got pretty much everything that I need, and my kids are doing well in school, and because of the health message, their intellects are very sharp, so they're doing well in school, and everything's going great. And it's easy to just get comfortable here, but we are not to look at what's seen. We're to look at the unseen. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. You can actually go there in your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to quickly read this experience of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Here, we know the king of Syria is making plans. He's making plans of where they're going to go next to their army. And Elisha, Elisha's a prophet. And so God tells him what the king of Syria's plans are. And so Elisha goes and warns people. So the king of Syria thinks, man, who is giving away our secrets? And he's like, can you tell me which of the people are betraying me? Why do they keep telling the enemy our secrets? And one man comes to the king. And in verse 12, it says, one of his servants said, none, O Lord, my king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. He's like, he knows, right? It's incredible. And he says in verse 13, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. So he's like, go get him for me, right? And there, in verse 14, he sent horses and chariots, a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So this is the king of Syria who's bringing his whole army in, and they're compassing that city of Dothan. And we know in the morning that Elisha's servant comes out. In verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is Gehazi, right? He's wiping away the sleep from his eyes, and he looks and he's like, whoa. It says there, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. He sees the whole place surrounded, and he says in verse 15, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this, right? But notice in verse 16, Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha came out, and because of his eyes of faith, he immediately saw the unseen, the thing that Gehazi could not see. And Elrond actually says, actually no, the Bible says, in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. So it wasn't even horses and chariots of fire around the city, it was around Elisha, right there. The horses and chariots of fire were right there, and he's like, open his eyes, and he saw. He saw the unseen. And you know, that's what God wants us to see. He wants us to be able to take our eyes off this world, of the busyness of the world, the stresses of life, all the things that consume us, and to be able to look up and see that there is a world that is coming, that is so much better, and that's actually real. In the Upward Look, page 202, Ellen White says, from many minds, a realization of the times in which we are living is as far away as heaven is from earth. People don't realize. Have you seen that in our world? Life is normal. People just going about their lives. They don't realize the times in which we are living. It seems that their duty to prepare to meet a soon coming Savior is entirely forgotten. No thought of it. We go throughout a whole 24 hours of our day without thinking, what can I do today to better prepare for the coming of Jesus? God wants us to come to our senses. He wants us to act like rational beings who are living on the borders of the eternal world. He wants us to be able to see the unseen, basically. He wants us to be able to not just focus on what's happening here, but realize that we are on the toenail of time. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning message, warning for a perishing world, and go down to the bottom. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. And that's really powerful, you know. She says nothing else is to absorb our attention than giving this message to the world. We know in Hebrews chapter 11 that there were a group of people who died in faith. They were men and women of faith, but they saw the promises afar off. And notice if you go down here, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people in Hebrews 11 were able to see the city afar off, and they declared that they were pilgrims and strangers in this land. That's what God wants us to do, is to be able to see that this world is not our home. And you know what? When we are involved in witnessing and evangelism, it helps us to see that there is another world out there. It helps us to see the great controversy between good and evil, and that these things are actually true. I want to share with you a couple of stories here. I'll share with you Kay's story. Kay is a young girl last summer. She was canvassing, and she was doing some businesses. We go to business sometimes with our books. And as she was out there, there was about four businesses and then a stretch of grass and then several more businesses. The first stretch of businesses you go through, they all say no. And they're like, no, we're not interested. We don't have money. We don't have time. All the objections. And as she was walking down that stretch of grass, I guess it was a park, there was a man that was sitting under a tree. And he said, hey, what are you doing? And she said, she explained, we're just Christian students. We're showing these books. And he said, oh, okay. Well, let me come with you. She said, okay. And he looked at her books, and he bought a couple books from her. She said, wow, thanks. And he said, come with me. So they go to the first door, or the first business. And at the first business, there, they walk in, and he looks at the person behind the counter, and he says, give her $10. And because the books are about $10. And the person behind the desk says, oh, okay. And they pull out their wallet, and they give her $10. And she's like, that's weird. And there's another person in that business, and he says, hey, she has Christian books. Help her out. Give her $10. And the person says, oh, okay. And they pull out $10 and give it to her. And she's just wondering, who is this man? Maybe he works here, right? And so she's like, okay. And he said, come with me. And she said, oh, we're going to another business. So they go to the next business. And there, all he does is he points at them and points at her. And they pull out $10. And they give it to her. She leaves them with another great controversy. And he goes to another person and says, give her $10. And they pull it out and give it to her. And she gives another great controversy. And this happens at every single business. For the rest of that strip, there are several books that went out in that strip because that man did that. And she's like, and these people at the desk are asking her, they're saying, is this your dad? They don't even know who this guy is. And she's like, no. She thought that he worked for them. And so when they got out of that strip of businesses, he said, well, what about those businesses over there? She said, oh, they already said no. He said, come with me. And so they go, and she's like, wow. They go over there, and the same thing happens. At every single business, they pull out their money. She gives them books. And at the end, she just says, who are you? And he says, my name, what was his name? I think his name was Martin. He's like, my name is Martin. And she said, wow, who are you? Where are you from? And he said, just God bless you. And she's just crying because she's so overwhelmed with how powerful this experience was. And she turns around and she looks back and he's just gone. And she thinks, whoa. You know, when you are out there doing God's work, God will show you things where you realize you're not the only ones here. The angels are here too. And your eyes are open to the great controversy and you realize, whoa, that was the most incredible experience. I want more of that, you know. I want God to use me more. When you're doing evangelism, you see God using you in the spiritual battle, it's exhilarating and you realize there's so much more to this world than the scene, what can be seen, right? This lady named Jasmine, Brian actually knocked on Jasmine's door. And when Brian knocked, she was on her knees inside her house, praying that God would give her light to understand the Bible. She heard the knock, but she thought, Lord, I'm spending time with you. I don't want to answer the door. So she doesn't answer. And she keeps on praying, and she's crying and praying, and many minutes go by, so she thinks the person has left. And she said, oh, well, I'll go see if they left anything on the door, because sometimes they leave a little card. So she goes out there, she opens the door, and to her surprise, he's still standing there. He's like, oh, hi. I don't know why he was still standing there. Maybe God impressed him to stay longer. And he starts sharing with her what he's doing. And he shares with her Bible studies, and she just starts crying and saying, I was just praying that God would show me light on the Bible. She ended up getting Bible studies. A lady named Noemi Roman is the Bible worker in that area. And she said, give me Bible studies right when you get the contact information. I want to go and talk to those people right away. And because of that, Noemi went and talked to Jasmine. And 10 months later, Jasmine was baptized. This is actually just right before this past summer. She was baptized. And for Brian, it made him realize that God actually wanted to use him in ministry. It made him realize that God was orchestrating events so that he could be there right at that moment when she was praying. Can you imagine how that would have to be orchestrated? I mean, we're not in, there's not many of us, and to go to that town, to that street, and to that home, and right at that time, it opens your eyes to how great this universe is, or God is real, and the angels are real, and God orchestrates circumstances so that we can reach His people. I want to share with you one more experience here. Johnny Ahn, this was a couple years ago, he goes to a school called Weimar in California, and he loves to sing. And so at the doors, sometimes he'll sing for people after he sells them books or after he talks with them. And one day he met this lady, and the lady was very sweet. She got some books, and he said, "Can I sing for you?" And she said, "Sure." So he starts singing his heart out. I don't remember what song they were singing, but it was a hymn. And she said, "Wow, that was so beautiful." Well, later on, it was interesting because, come to find out, this lady has a friend who is an Adventist. And the friend that she has had a daughter that was also doing Youth Rush. And so the story comes around to all of us that this woman whose door was knocked on, she left a message on her friend's phone and said, "Hey, you know, I just want you to know, I think some of the people from your church came and sang to me. There were two young men that were singing a beautiful song to me." And when the story came around to Johnny, Johnny said, "Yeah, I remember her. I sang for her. Name was this. She looked like this." And she said, "Yeah, that was her." And he said, "No one was with me. It was just me. But someone was with him, right? His angel was singing there in beautiful chorus with him, singing their hearts out together. Isn't that incredible? Our eyes are opened to seeing that it's not just about the here and now. It's about the eternal world that we're a part of. The angels are with us. Evangelism allows us the opportunity to finally get our eyes off of this world, off of the stresses of life, of everything that consumes us, good or bad, and helps us to realize that Jesus indeed is coming soon and that He is real. And I praise God for that. Evangelism also prepares us to be a strong army for God, ready to fight God's end time battles. Notice what it says here in Great Controversy. The Lord gives a special truth for the people in emergency. Who dare refuse to publish it? He commands His servants to present the last invitation of mercy to the world. They cannot remain silent except at the peril of their souls. This is towards the end of the Great Controversy. He's talking about the last days. And he's talking about the people who are truly the people of God. They cannot keep it in. They have to go and give the news. Christ's ambassadors have nothing to do with consequences. They must perform their duty and leave the results with God. You get this picture of people living in the last days who are convicted that this message must go forth, and they're not afraid of consequences. They know that what they need to do is more important now, no matter what the consequence is. Notice this in that same chapter. As the opposition rises to a fiercer height, their testimony is, "We dare not tamper with God's word, dividing His holy law, calling one portion essential, another non-essential, to gain the favor of the world. The Lord whom we serve is able to deliver us. Christ has conquered the powers of the earth, and shall we be afraid of a world already conquered?" Do you get the picture of a group of people who are strong to do God's battles in the end? Notice this. Persecution in its varied forms is the development of a principle which will exist as long as Satan exists. And Christianity has vital power. No man can serve God without enlisting against himself the opposition of the hosts of darkness. Did you get that? No man can serve God without enlisting against himself the opposition of the hosts of darkness. If you are going to be a worker for God in the last days, know that you have a host of darkness against you. And you need to be prepared to stand. Evil angels will assail him, alarmed that his influence is taking the prey from his hands. It's exciting to evil angels and realizing, oh no, our prey. They're taking away our prey. Last one. Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven by thousands of voices all over the earth. The warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Wow. You get this picture that in the last days, God truly does have an army of men and women, both young and old, who are willing to fight His battles and who do not care about the consequences because they love their Lord. I read these things and I look at myself and I think, God, really? Am I going to be one of those people? If I am struggling so much in my spiritual life now, if I'm struggling so much to even work for You now in a time of peace, how am I going to do it for You in a time of persecution? We have to ask ourselves these questions because the things that the prophet talks about are going to happen, and I want to be a part of those people. But we must ask ourselves, am I really going to be a part of that strong army that is not afraid of consequences? Notice what she says in Last Day Events. When the churches become living, working churches, the Holy Spirit will be given in answer to their sincere requests. Then the windows of heaven will be open for the showers of the latter rain. That's only when the churches become living and working churches. One more here, Review and Herald, the great outpouring of the Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with His glory, that's Revelation 18, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. Do you know what it means, my brothers and sisters, to be a laborer together with God by experience? When we have entire, wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of His Spirit without measure. But this will not be while the largest portion of the church are not laborers together with God. Because how can the Holy Spirit be poured out to give power to the loud cry if His people are not giving the loud cry, right? That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want the Holy Spirit to be poured out? That's what we pray for all the time. But how can the Holy Spirit be poured out if we're not giving efforts in our personal lives every day to hasten His soon return? Jeremiah 12 verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? It's saying here, you know, if you can't even work for God in a time of peace, how is it going to be in the last days, in a time of persecution and hardship? I don't want to be weak in the last days. I don't want to be the person where people are trying to keep me on the straight and narrow and trying to encourage me. I want to be the person that's encouraging others and saying, hey, lift your head. God is coming. We can do this. He's on our side, right? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to go to a familiar passage here. I love this example of David. Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here this is a young man. And he comes up to the armies of God, right? The armies of Israel. If you go to 1 Samuel 17 and go to verse 10, we know that the great giant comes out, the Philistine, in verse 10. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together. So here's this giant that's coming out, and he's coming to the armies of God and the so-called armies of God, the people who are supposed to be fighting for God, right? And what is their response in verse 11? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Go to verse 24, you can see another response they had. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, right, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and they were sore afraid. It was as if they were advancing and then all of a sudden he was like, ah, and they're like, ah, and they start running away, right? They're just so afraid. They're supposed to be the ones fighting God's battles and they're running away. But notice in verse 26, a young man comes, David. He spoke to the men that stood by him and he said, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? To David, when he came, he took it personally when someone defied God. And he said, what's going to be done to this man? What's going to be done for the man who kills this man, that kills the Philistine? And the people in verse 27 answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. We know that Eliab comes to him and he says, I know why you're here, his oldest brother. He's like, you just came out here to see the fight. I know the pride of your heart, right? But notice David's response in verse 29. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So he's going around and he's like, is there not a cause? And the people are turning around. He's going to the next, isn't there a cause? And they're just turning around. They're afraid. And he's the only one, this young man, out of all the thousands of people that are there, he's the only one that's saying, we need to fight this battle for God. Well, notice in verse 48, we'll go down here. We know that David finally got permission to go and confront Goliath. And in verse, actually go to verse 45, and I love his spirit here. David goes to the Philistine. He says, you come to me with a sword, with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I will smite thee, take your head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David goes and he is unafraid. He goes up to that Goliath and he's going, he's like, I'm going to take your head off right now. And he's going to him so confident as Goliath. And you can imagine what the people are thinking. They're like, this guy's crazy. But he's the only one who really believes that God can do something in that circumstance. He's the only one that believes that God can actually win the battle. You know, I look at David's faith and courage, and I wonder, wow, how did he have that? Notice what it says here in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 648. There was a ring of fearlessness in his tone, a look of triumph and rejoicing upon his fair countenance. This speech, given in a clear, musical voice, rang out in the air and was distinctly heard by the listening thousands marshaled for war. So as David's going out there and he's confronting Goliath, they are all listening. And they hear him say these words. And Ellen White actually says later that it inspires faith in them and makes them spring into action. This young boy, maybe 16 or 17 years old, is inspiring faith in all the other people because of his confidence in God. That's what God wants us to be like in these last days. When we have to fight great battles for Him, He doesn't want us to be like the armies of Israel, shaking in our boots. I can't go do that. I don't know. What if they reject me? What if something happens? I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure how to... He wants us to be able to say, let's do this. Let's go win souls for God. Let's go fight God's battles. You know, I asked myself, why is it that David was able to have so much confidence when he went up to Goliath? If we go back in our Bibles, we don't actually have to read it, but before David goes out, he talked to Saul. And remember what he said? He said, you know what? God delivered me from the hand of the lion and the bear. When he was a shepherd, the lion would come out and he literally would grab it by its beard. I don't know what he would do. He would punch it. He would kick it. He would strangle it. I'm not sure, but somehow he killed it. I mean, that's intense. I don't know how many of you have killed a lion and a bear recently, but it does not seem like it would be that easy. But in that time, he had trusted God in a previous time to fight his battles. He had gone there, he had gone through experiences that strengthened him, so that when he came up to Goliath, he's like, he can't be stronger than that lion or bear. I can take him down. And as he went, and he had confidence because of the previous experiences he had when God delivered him. I want you to know that in this time of peace, in this time where God is calling you to be involved in evangelism so that you can revive your spiritual life, is because there are greater battles to fight for God in the future. He's calling you to be strong for Him now so that you will be strong enough to fight His battles in the future. You know, I believe that God is raising up an army of not just youth, of everyone, of all ages, of people who will fight His battles in the last days. In Gospel Workers 82, I'm sorry, she says, we want men who will push the triumphs of the cross, men who will persevere under discouragements and privations, who will have the zeal and resolution and faith that are indispensable to the missionary field. We know that so much is going to happen in these last days. You know, I remember just growing up, we always say that Jesus is coming soon. You always have the people who are a little older in their years, and they're like, honey, I've been saying that for a long time. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe He's not coming soon then. You know, I'm like, what do you mean by that? But I understand what they're saying. I do understand. They're saying, I've said that for a long time and it still hasn't happened. And as a young person, I look at that and I think, well, you know, that might be true. I'm still going to work my hardest for God. But I cannot help but notice in the days that we live in that they are much different than just 50 years ago, than just 80 years ago. They're very different. We know the things that are happening in our world, particularly things that are happening here in America. All over the world they're happening. But we know that things are rapidly happening. You know, after in a group like this, or even here in the General Conference, I know that there are probably people that struggle with homosexuality, so there's nothing against them at all. But this is just looking at the facts that we are rapidly declining. When that law was passed, one of the chief justices in his dissent was saying that, you know, all the principles that we're using right now to allow this to happen are the same principles that people can use to want polygamy. And not long after that law was passed, just a few days later, there were people who were wanting to use those same principles to say, you need to recognize our polygamous relationships because of that. It's rapidly declining. We know that one of the twin institutions of God has been just shot down by that. And we know the second one will be soon. I just realized, you know, when I see all of that happening, it doesn't make me afraid. It doesn't make me think, oh man, I got to get my life together. Jesus is coming soon. It makes me think, wow, we don't have a lot of time. We need to be pushing the triumph of the cross. We need to be focusing on what really matters right now, because we're told that the last events will be rapid ones. And now is the time that God is calling you to take up His cross, to focus more on what really matters, to take your eyes off the temporal, and to start having eyes of faith to see the eternal. He's wanting us to start saying no to evil in our lives, to saying no to temptation. And I praise God, because when we are involved in active ministry and evangelism, it actually revives our spiritual lives. It helps us do those very things. It helps us to say no to wrong. It helps us to realize that God and heaven is real. It helps us to be able to do the things that God wants us to do in the last days and be strong for it. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, this is also a familiar passage here, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. And you know, when we read this passage, we tend to read it devotionally, which is good. We tend to read it kind of through our own eyes and our own experience. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Electronics are never as fast as actually having a Bible. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We look at that, and I claim that promise a lot, especially when I'm overwhelmed with lots of things. But I want you, as we read this, to think about maybe the context of what he's speaking here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, here, Jesus is saying something interesting. He's saying, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Have you ever heard of the historian Justin Martyr? He was actually very near the time when Jesus lived. And when you look at the historic writings, it actually talks about how Jesus was most likely, obviously we know he was a carpenter's son, but he most likely worked on yokes for ox, on actual yokes. He actually made those things. He most likely did that because that was a major thing that the carpenters did back then. And so you imagine him saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, you can put, in our world, we can put lots of different yokes upon ourselves. We can put the yoke of expectations of other people, the yoke of work, the yoke of school, different burdens and yokes that we place upon ourselves. But only Christ's yoke is easy, and only His is light, and only His brings true rest to our souls. That yoke is the yoke of service. It's a yoke that where we learn of Him, and we learn of the burden that He has on His heart, which is saving souls. You know, a burden always has some type of weight. And the burden that the world puts upon us is very heavy. The burdens that the world puts upon us are burdens of sin, of burdens of, you know, whatever it might be, lots of burdens that the world can place upon us. But the burden that Christ puts upon us is easy, and it's light. And you know, the yoke that He gives us causes all other burdens to be light as well. You know, I believe that when we put on the yoke of service that Christ has given to us, that all the other yokes and burdens that the world gives us will actually become lighter. You know, if you are living a life where it's really consumed in the everyday life of work and school and family, and all those things are wonderful, great things, but when it consumes you and you have not put on the yoke of Christ, where you're living a lifestyle of witnessing, of evangelism, I believe you're carrying a heavier load than you were ever meant to carry. Because when you carry the yoke of Christ, when you do service for Him, those loads are really not as heavy anymore. Because you start to have a true, deep, abiding satisfaction and joy that comes from service. Your spiritual life becomes revived when you do ministry. When you are working for God, you truly are experiencing true rest in Christ. And the other burdens and yokes that the world gives become lighter. I know that God is calling each one of us in here to take upon ourselves His yoke, to take upon ourselves the burden that He wants us to carry, and that's the burden to go to the world and to preach the gospel and to share the good news. I know some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I just don't have any of those talents or skills. I just don't, you know, I don't have the opportunity. I'm not sure what to do. You know, when I first started out with ministry, my parents actually thought I would never make it through Youth Rush. They thought I would never make it through literature evangelism, because a lot of people think literature evangelists have to be very social and, you know, strong and just happy and all that stuff. And I was really shy. Every time I went into a room of more than five people, my palms would start sweating. I didn't know how to carry on a conversation. People would talk. My older sister was very sanguine and social, and she just seemed to know how to do everything really well, and I just felt like I didn't know what to say. You know, I wasn't very social. I didn't know how to speak up front. But you know, God takes us just where we're at, and He doesn't call the qualified, right? He qualifies the called. He will qualify you. There might be something that you are thinking of right now that you need to do when you go back home. Perhaps there's something you need to take out of your life so that you can be involved in the work that God has you to do before He comes again. And I want to encourage you to not place upon yourselves obstacles and challenges and say, oh, I just don't have this, or I can't do that. God will provide the means. He will provide the way. And even if you think, man, I want to do something, but I just don't know where to start, you ask God and you say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Is there something that I need to go into? Or is there a type of ministry or work that you want me to do when I go back home? Equip me for it. Show me what it is. God will show you. He'll teach you and He'll train you as well. You know, my great fear is that I will come and the day when Jesus comes, I hope to be alive. I hope to be able to see it happen in the clouds. And if I do, my great fear is that when I see that small dark cloud that's becoming brighter and brighter, that I will have a regret in my mind and think, oh no, this was much sooner than I thought. I wish I had done more for God. I wish I had taken those opportunities. I wish that I had just done away with that hobby that really wasn't that great for me anyway and took up a lot of my time and money. But I wish I would have worked for God more. I don't want to have that regret. I think we will, probably all of us, have some type of regrets when we see Jesus come, because we live in a sinful world and we probably wasted time, money, resources, whatever. But I want to lessen that regret as much as possible. I want to be able to see Jesus and say, God, I did everything I could. I spent every last ounce of effort in your work. And my friends, I will tell you this, that the only reason my life this past 10 years that I have been working for God, the only reason that I'm still here and that every year my passion for God becomes more and more, and that's by His grace. There's nothing good in me. I still struggle in life. But I know that God has allowed me the privilege of being a part of ministry, and that is what's kept me spiritually going. That is what's revived my spirit, because it gives context to prayer and Bible study. And I want you to when you go home, to really pray and say, Lord, is there a way I can be involved more? Is there something that you want me to do? Because it will bring revival into your lives. You will find yourself longing to spend time in prayer more. You will find yourself, you can't even wait to get into the Bible, because you want to search the Scriptures and you want to see so you can have an answer, or so that you can just hear the Word of God speaking to you and feeding you. If you are lacking that in your life, maybe you come to the Bible and you're like, I don't really even want to open it. Or when I come to it, I am just counting down the minutes. Or, yeah, you know, I kind of put it second priority because there's too many things going on in life. If you're having that experience in your spiritual life, or if you don't even want to spend time in prayer, it's boring to you, maybe. Or maybe when people come together and pray, you're like, okay, I hope this ends soon. Or whatever it might be. If you're experiencing that, I know it's something that we can all struggle with. I want to encourage you to become more involved in witnessing and in evangelism. I want to encourage you to take the step out there, out of your comfort zone, and actually do something for God, because you will see the rest of those areas become stronger as well. God has a plan for each person in here. I know He does. I never knew what the plan was, and I believe that my plan is still unfolding. But there are people that only you can reach. There are people out there in the world that only you can reach. And I know that God is trying to equip you to be able to stand in these last days. And so I want to appeal to you guys this afternoon. My appeal today, you know, it doesn't have to be long. I just want to ask you, if there's anyone here yet feels like perhaps there's something in their life that they need to put aside, whether it's good or bad, something in their life that they realize, this is taking up too much of my time. This is taking away my money and my time and my energy that I could be spending for God. I want to encourage you to go home and say, Lord, help me to take that away. And if that's something that you've prayed about and you've been thinking and saying, Lord, I need to let go of those things. I need to make more time for you. Would you just raise your hand right now? Say, Lord, there's something in my life. And God knows. God sees your hands. He knows your heart. He knows right now what you're thinking of, those very things that you need to put aside. And, you know, as you've raised your hands, know that the angels are not only recording it, but they're going to help you. They're going to help you when you go home to give you the power to put those things away, to put those things out of your life so that you can finally devote your time and your energy and your money to what really matters in these last days. You know, perhaps some of you here realize that you are in need of a daily revival and conversion experience. I know I do. I think a lot of us do here. And perhaps your fire for evangelism ministry, maybe some of you guys really did have a fire for evangelism and ministry, and at one point were really on fire for God, but you notice that your spiritual life is dwindling. You know, I am praying for you, and I want you, when you go home, to say, Lord, rekindle my fire. Help me to see what there is that I can do for you. And I want, even if you don't feel like it, go to your pastor, go to your leader and say, what can I do for God here? Give me some assignment. Give me a Bible study I can take over. I want to start a prayer group. Whatever it is, get involved in evangelism again, because God longs for His people to be experiencing daily revival, daily conversion. We don't want to be satisfied in our spiritual lives with just feeling God's presence and being on fire for Him one day a week. God wants you to experience revival every day. That comes with prayer, that comes with Bible study, and it comes with sharing your faith. Remember to take upon you the whole armor of God. Don't leave any of it out. Don't just take up the defensive armor. Take up the whole offensive armor of God and go out there. Do something for God. You will see a difference in your spiritual lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you have the power to change people like us. Lord, you know how much our church needs revival, Lord. We thank you that you can give it to us if we pray for it, if we seek for it, if we do something about it, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us, God, for our spiritual lethargy, for putting things ahead of you, that when we're standing on the sea of glass, Lord, we're going to look at those things and just think, wow, how insignificant they were. Lord, I pray that you would give us power to put those things out of our lives that are taking up our time and energy and talents and money, and put our time and talents in the right place in your service. And I pray that all of these people in here, including myself, would experience the daily baptism of your Holy Spirit as we do our work for you, Lord. I pray that we would not leave this general conference session the same, but that we would leave changed and on fire and ready to go spread the message to a dying world. We thank you so much for being with us today and for hearing our prayers, because we've asked it in your name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.